Is God your father? If so, what does that mean? We've been answering these questions for a couple of months now as we examine the biblical picture of us as little children and God as our loving and gracious and kind Father. Last week, those of you who were here will recall that we opened with a story about a little boy who smells his mother baking cookies and goes into the kitchen, sees the cookies up on the rack, and suddenly realizes that he's really quite hungry and needs that cookie. But his mother says no when he makes the request. Though he reiterates it and emphasizes it, the answer is still no. And thus he begins to doubt his mother's goodness, to doubt his mother's love, because she said no to his request. Now, we are like that at times, and it's rather easy for us to recognize when we are like that over trivial things before God. When we pray about something which is really minor, it doesn't happen, and we get annoyed about that. And so it's quite easy for us to reprimand ourselves for being concerned about trifles like cookies. But last week we also raised the issue, what about when God says no to really heartfelt longings that we have, and longings for something which we know is good? So a husband or wife is straying and is destroying the marriage. And we pray about that. A child is terminally ill. Or a child is going down a wrong path, a path that will lead to destruction. Our brothers and sisters around the world experience even more serious issues, and so might be praying for protection from marauding soldiers, or praying to be hidden from the state police, or praying for enough calories for survival. And yet sometimes it seems God does not answer those prayers for good things, for serious things. When God doesn't answer, we're tempted to say, God, Father, don't you hear me? And in effect, accuse him of not hearing those prayers, or not caring enough about us, or not being powerful enough to answer the prayers. Now, last week, we addressed this by looking at what the Bible tells us about God as our provider. We looked at this under five headings, saying, ask, am I a child of God? If I'm not a child of God, he is under no obligation to provide for me. And so we looked at the gospel itself. Am I a child of God? And we said, no, that God provides for his children, and looked at those promises. Remember that he has provided in the past, in the Bible, and in church history, and in our own lives, in our own congregation. Be grateful, give thanks for his abundant provision, and then trust, believe in his future provision. Does God hear? The Bible answers with a resounding yes, God hears, God listens, God provides. But still, we ask, and sometimes we don't receive what we ask for. We did look last week a little bit at how we respond in such difficult times. We looked at Psalm 23, and David relates how he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think we can rightly assume that David asked not to go through that valley. And yet there he is. And in the middle of the valley, he knows God is with me. God is with me. And under remember how he's provided in the past, we noted biblical characters who had lost everything, who were martyred, and surely they prayed that they wouldn't face such trials. And we also considered the way that Matthew Henry was grateful to God even after being robbed, thanking God that he was robbed and he was not the robber. All of these are helpful, but together they still don't completely answer the question. How do we respond when God doesn't answer? If God is our provider, why does he answer no to some requests that are good requests? Well, today we want to look directly at prayer under the title, Pray Like a Child. Pray like a little child sitting on his daddy's lap, speaking to his loving father. What does that mean? What does that imply for how we pray and for what happens when we pray? How does that help us to understand these promises of provision and yet the seeming lack of an answer when we ask God to provide? We'll use part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount as our main text, Matthew 6:5-13. And we'll look at that section under four headings. First of all, prayer is not. And then three steps of prayer. The first step of prayer, who is God and who are you? The second step of prayer, Lord, be glorified. The third step of prayer, give us what we need to glorify you. And then finally, in light of what we've learned about prayer, we'll turn to the question, when God says no. So those five headings. First of all, then, turning to Matthew 6, prayer is not. Matthew 6:5 and following, Jesus tells us two ways not to pray in order to help us see what prayer is. So first of all, let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's the issue with the hypocrite? The issue is that in praying, he is not sitting on his daddy's lap speaking to his loving father. He is praying in order that other men might see and approve of him. He is seeking accolades from men. He's trying to get other people to come up to him and say, oh, that was such a lovely prayer. He wants recognition. He is praying for men to see him. He is not communicating to his father. Prayer is not seeking accolades from men. Prayer is intimate communion of a child to his father. Now, Jesus is not saying here that public prayer is wrong. Quite the contrary. Throughout the Bible, we see many examples of public prayer, and we are commanded to pray together. But at its essence, even in public, prayer is sitting on your daddy's lap and speaking to him. And so, the verse we put on the front of the bulletin this morning, in Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Now Jesus says more than that. But even if he had just stopped right then, that would have communicated to us a central, important truth. Prayer is not seeking accolades of men. Prayer is being that little child speaking to your daddy. So when you pray, say, "Father." When you pray, come in the attitude of a little two-year-old speaking to his loving father. Matthew 6, verse 7. Here, Jesus gives a second way to distinguish true prayer from false prayer. What else is prayer not? "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So prayer is not trying to convince a reluctant God to give you what you want through many words, through much repetition. Now, those of you who are parents have had children come up to you, and when you say no to the cookie, they say, "Oh, pretty, 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 please." And repeat again and again the request. Or, having discerned what it is about themselves that you find cute, assume that smile or that look or give you a kiss or whatever it is that lets them have more influence on you to try to convince a reluctant parent to give them what they want. That is not what we do in prayer. We are not trying to manipulate God into giving us what we think we need. Prayer is intimate communion with a loving and wise Father who, like good human daddies, knows the needs of his children better than they know them themselves. Furthermore, like a loving human father, God delights to provide for his children. He delights to give them what they truly need. And so in that story about the two-year-old and the cookie, the mother knows that it is not in the best interest of the child to eat a cookie at that moment, that the hunger sensations that he is feeling when he smells the cookies cooking in the oven are just temporary, and that he will get his cookie after dinner, and now is not the right time. Just so, our Heavenly Father knows what we need and delights to give us what we need. Always remember this verse that we've quoted several times in this series, Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and to give you everything you need in order to enter the kingdom and to give you everything you need in order to play your role in bringing his kingdom about on this earth. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, what then does intimate communion between a little child and a wise, loving father look like? Jesus goes on in Matthew 6 to tell us in verse 9, "Pray then like this." And what follows is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives us these words not so that we might repeat them verbatim, though it's not wrong to use these words in prayer, but he gives these words primarily as a pattern for all of our prayers. He brings out, there are different ways that we can analyze what is this pattern and different useful ways that various authors have done that. This morning, I want to look at this rather briefly, just under the three steps of prayer that I outlined above. It's very important that you see that these three steps are not three independent parts of prayer, but rather that each subsequent step builds on the previous ones. So you might almost call them the building blocks of prayer, the foundation, and then the flooring, and then the house built on top of that. Each step builds on what comes before it. So think about that as we go through them. The first step of prayer, who is God and who are you? We see this first step in the opening words, our Father in heaven. Who is God? God is my Father. What does that imply about me? If God is Father, I am child. I am little child before him. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the essence of true prayer is found in the two words, our Father. In other words, you will never truly pray unless you see God and yourself in this way, unless you assume the posture of a little child coming to his wise Father and speaking to him. Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Now, I think in heaven helps us in two ways. The picture of the little child on the lap of his daddy is rightly an intimate and loving picture. And yet, we need to remember that our Father is in heaven, that he is exalted, that he is holy, that he is powerful, that he is above me, that he is righteous, that he will by no means clear the guilty. All the attributes of God that we read in the scriptures during the earlier part of this service. And since he is in heaven, and I am not, he is holy, and I am not, our Father in heaven reminds us not only am I his loving child sitting on his lap, I am also unlike him, sinful, needing his mercy, needing his grace, weak and unable to live up to his standards on my own. Our Father in heaven. Furthermore, saying our Father in heaven reminds us that he is the exalted Father. We may have had bad fathers, fathers who hurt us, fathers who abused us, fathers who neglected us. And that may make it difficult for us to look at God and think of him as Father and have affections for him. But he is our Father in heaven. He is good and righteous and merciful and loving perfectly. So no matter what our earthly father may have been like, God is perfect. And God fills that role in a way which is right. We can love him and trust him, our Father in heaven. Well, then, who is God and who am I? The first step of prayer. God is my Father. I am his son by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am, yes, too often like the sons in the parable in Luke 15, a prodigal son who wanders away. But may I be like that prodigal son, returning, seeing the Father's love for me, and recognizing my sin in neglecting and turning away from this loving Father and deserting him. May I see him then as the one who will always love me and embrace me into his family. May I not be like the older son, self-righteous and angry, thinking I deserve all sorts of things that my Father hasn't given me. May I not be like that son, but like the returned prodigal, now seeing the love of his Father and recognizing it for the first time. The only way to truly pray is to approach God like an undeserving child and yet like a beloved child because of Christ Jesus. So in order to truly pray, we have to ask that same question we raised last week. Am I a child of God? Do I see God as holy and righteous? Do I see myself as deserving of his judgment and his wrath? Do I see Jesus as the one who paid the penalty for all the sins of all who would believe in him? Have I responded to his offer of salvation? Have I sought forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb? Is he my treasure? Do I have that pure and holy passion to follow hard after him? If so, I am God's child. And that's the way I can approach God. In Jesus' name, sitting on his lap, he is my loving Father. So, the first step in prayer, who is God and who are you? Our Father in heaven. Second step, last part of verse 9, hallowed be your name. That is, your name must be set apart as holy. You must be glorified. Verse 10 then tells us, how does this come about? How is God's name hallowed? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, all three of these clauses have verbs that are third-person imperatives. And that's always difficult to translate in English. We don't have a good way of stating third-person imperatives in English. But sometimes the sense of this comes out if we use the word must. Your name must be set apart as holy. Your kingdom must come. Your will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that helps us to see that there are two parts of what Jesus is saying here in the Lord's Prayer. Both a request to God that all these things happen, and a statement of necessity. Yes, these are requests, but every one of these things absolutely must happen. There's no question that they all will happen. That's part of the prayer. What is the request aspect of it? Certainly we're saying, Lord, may your name be magnified and glorified in all the world. May your kingdom come, the promised kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth. May your will be done now, just as all the angels in heaven do exactly what you want them to do. May that be the case throughout this world. But note that this implies something about ourselves. If I'm praying, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Surely I'm praying your will be done in my life as it is done in heaven. If I'm praying your kingdom come, I'm praying, Lord, enable me to play the role that you want me to play in bringing about your kingdom. If I'm saying, hallowed be your name must be made holy, I'm praying, surely, part of that, Lord, help me to set apart your name as holy in my life. Help me live a life that is worthy of the calling with which you have called me. A life that shows that you are worth more than all the world has to offer. And so thus, if this is going to happen, I must change. I must take on God's character. I must have his power to live a life worthy of his calling. I'm not going to do it on his own. And so as we pray in this step of prayer, we are saying, Lord God, I need you to give me more and more of the family likeness. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We, your church, must be more like you if that is going to happen. And so that leads us to the third step of prayer. The third step of prayer, give us what we need in order to glorify you. The next three verses present this step of prayer in three partial steps, a threefold request of God. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, our provision, what we need in order to live today. Not asking for a superabundance, not asking for enough to put in storage for years so we always have that to draw on, but saying, Lord, give me today what I need in order to glorify you. Note that this builds on the first two steps, what I said earlier. This request is not, as so often when we pray, we say, oh yeah, that's right, I should praise God. And what else should I do before I ask for requests for myself? Oh, well, let me praise God and then get to what I really want to do, ask him for this thing that's really eating at me. But rather, this third step is building on the first two. You are my Father. I am your little child. Glorify your name on this world and in my life. And so therefore, this request I'm making to you is part of the fulfillment of those first two. Glorify your name in me and give me the food I need today if I am going to glorify you, if I'm going to fulfill my role in bringing your kingdom to this planet. So we're saying, you are wise, my loving Father. I am your little child. Your name must be hallowed. Your kingdom must come. Your will must be done. So give me what I need to accomplish my role in that. That's the first part of this third step. Second part, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, this builds on the point, the first step. Who is God and who am I? He is holy, I am not. I need his forgiveness. And as I see that need, as I see that I need that forgiveness, that I have no standing before God apart from the work of Jesus Christ, then that, if I truly understand that, I will be forgiving towards others. So forgive me, Lord, even as I forgive others who do wrong to me. If I'm going to glorify you, Lord God, I need to have a right standing before you. I need to be able to boldly approach your throne. I need to be able to draw near to you like a little child. And I can't do that unless you forgive me by the blood of Christ. So forgive me, Lord. I need that if I'm going to glorify you. Third part of the third step, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or, as some translations put it, deliver us from the evil one. It could mean either Satan in particular or evil in general. And again, think of this as building on the first two steps. We're saying, Lord, if I am to play the role you want me to play in hallowing your name, I must walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And you're the only one who can keep me from falling into sin. I need the full armor of God so that I might stand in the evil day, that I might stand against Satan and his principalities and power. So I need the shield of faith. I need the helmet of righteousness. I need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So enable me, Lord, to stand against temptation. Deliver me from the evil which is around me. Well, Jesus then summarizes this third step of prayer later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:7-11. Note that when Luke relates these words recorded in Matthew 7, it directly follows his version of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Think about this statement in Matthew 7 in light of the Lord's Prayer, in light of these three steps of prayer that we've just talked about. What are we asking for when we ask, seek, and knock? We are building on these earlier parts of prayer. We are asking for good things that will enable us to live like we are the children of our daddy. We are asking for daily provision, for forgiveness, for deliverance, to the extent that that will help us to glorify God. That's what Jesus is telling us to ask for. Ask, seek, and knock. Whoever asks will receive. Whoever seeks will find. Whoever knocks, it will be open to him if what we're asking for is what we need in order to glorify God in this life. That is the promise. Not that when we ask for a Mercedes, we're going to get a Mercedes. But then when we ask for what we truly need in order to glorify God, we will always get it. In Luke's account, this is even more explicit. Luke 11:13, hear the parallelism, hear how it's similar to what I just read, but there's an important distinction. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Give the Holy Spirit. The good things in Matthew 7:11 becomes the Holy Spirit in Luke 11:13. So the main request, Lord, give me first of all yourself. Give me first of all your Spirit. I can't do anything apart from your Spirit. And through your Spirit, give me whatever else, whether it's food, it's companionship, it's clothing, it's energy, it's health, whatever I need in order to glorify you in the way that you want me to glorify you in this life. Ask, seek, knock, and he will give you the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes in your life. Remember, as we've gone through this sermon series, we said, what's your first task and what's your second task, right? First task, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is your first task. Have your heart happy in God. Your other tasks, love your neighbor as yourself. Deepen joy in Christ in other people. Spread joy in Christ to other people. And love your neighbor as yourself. All these things are secondary tasks that only come about properly when we have fulfilled the first task. And that's what we're saying here in this prayer. Lord, Father, my Father, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Glorify your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. Love your neighbor as yourself. Deepen joy in Christ. Spread joy in Christ. That's our task. That's our prayer. Those are the steps of prayer. Well, what do such prayers look like when they're fleshed out? I commend to you the process of looking at Paul's prayers in his various letters and thinking of them in this regard. Think about the three steps of prayer and see how Paul fleshes them out in ways, words that sound very different from the Lord's Prayer, but the same steps are right there. And what I'd like to do right now is pause briefly and just pray for us based on Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Taking Paul's prayer and trying to apply it to our situation in these terms. So will you pray with me? Lord God, you are our Father. We are your little children. And we do pray that you might be glorified in our lives through our corporate life as a church body and through our individual lives. And so, Lord, we ask that we might be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that depth of insight into who you are. For the purpose, Lord, for the purpose of our walking in a manner worthy of you, for the purpose of making us fully pleasing to you, so that we are bearing fruit in every good work that we produce, and in every good work we are increasing in our knowledge of you as we see deeper and deeper into your character as we live it out. And Lord, as you are empowering us with all power in proportion to your glorious might, that much power, fill us, Lord, with that power so that we might have endurance and patience in hard times and be filled with joy as we endure and are patient in those hard times. That's only going to come about as you empower us with your power. So do that, Lord, and through all of this, in the good times and the bad, for us to be giving thanks to you, for you're the one who has qualified us to share as children, as sons, in the inheritance that you promise to all of your people. Lord, bring that about. for the glory of your name. And in that name we pray. Amen. So prayer is not for show. Prayer is not convincing God to give us something that he is reluctant to give us. In the three steps of prayer, who is God and who am I? Be glorified, O Lord, and give us what we need to glorify you. When God says no. As we turn to this topic, let me begin in a way that may seem like it's not related, but bear with me for a minute or two. We're tempted to think of ourselves as potential worshipers of different religions and thus different gods. The different religions, different gods are in a way almost like presidential candidates trying to convince us to vote for them. We act that way towards God sometimes, that we're the voters and God needs to convince us. If God promises enough, exhibits enough power and love towards us to show that he is sincere and able to keep his promises, then we will cast our vote for him. He'll be our candidate. He'll be our God. And how do we live that out? How do we cast our vote for God? Well, we cast our vote by coming to church, by giving money to the church, by reading the Bible regularly, by offering prayers. Our attitude towards God is like, okay, God, if you do your part, I'll do my part. I'll come to worship services. You'll be my candidate. You'll be my God. And God just needs to live up to his campaign promises. And then we'll live up to our commitment to stand by him, to worship him in this quid pro quo sense. Is that the way you approach God? Is that what your relationship with God looks like? If that's the way, when something goes wrong in your life and you do not get what you want, you switch parties. He's no longer your candidate. And so we have some people who voted for Obama last November who were excited about him, who now are thinking, you know, if he sends another 30,000 troops to Afghanistan, he's not my man anymore. And that's the way that many of us treat God. If God doesn't do what we think is right, forget it. If he doesn't bring my husband back to me, if he doesn't stop this war, if he doesn't take away this temptation I face, then I'm out of here. That'll just show that Christianity doesn't work. No more coming to church, no more giving money, no more reading the Bible, no more offering of prayers. Now note something important. Worship does not consist of coming to church, giving money, reading the Bible, and offering prayers. That is not worship. Those acts can be worship. But those acts in and of themselves are not worship. And prayer is neither a perfunctory act that we do regularly, nor a bargaining session with God about what we can do to make him do us a favor. If we act that way, then we are treating God as an approximate equal. We are treating God as a human, a rich and powerful human, perhaps, a good human, perhaps, but one with whom, you know, we have some bargaining power, and one whom that, you know, really, we have to hold accountable to his promises, or he's not going to live up to them. We always have to remember the recurring point of this sermon series. We are little children, two-year-olds, and he is our Father. And so, you know, if the father says to the two-year-old, I love you, my child, and I will always provide for you, and the two-year-old comes back and says, okay, Daddy, if you'll put food on the plate each meal and give me a warm blanket, then once a week I'll join my siblings in saying thank you to you, I'll acknowledge that you're a good dad, and I'll share my ice cream with you. That's not the way to respond. And yet that's how so many of us respond to God. God is our Father. He loves us and He loves to meet our requests. Keep remembering Luke 12:32. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is bringing that about. He wants to bring it about through you. Worshiping God is loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, expressing that love, valuing Him above all that the world has to offer, and acting, thinking, and feeling in a way consistent with those truths. In that sense, the first part of prayer, our Father in heaven, is helping us to have that true attitude of worship. Loving Him. The second part of prayer is living that out. Be glorified. The third part of prayer is asking what we need in order to fulfill the first two parts of prayer. Now ask when God says no. When God says no to a request we make, even a heartfelt request for something which is really important and really serious, when God says no, He's telling us, you don't need that to glorify me. You don't need a yes answer to that request in order to glorify me. It may look like it to you, and I understand. If there's sin involved in this, no, I am doing away with sin. But not yet. Not yet. You may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you need not fear any evil, for I am with you. I am with you. You're trusting me when I seem to say no, magnifies my name. That's one way that you glorify me. Your very looking to me in the midst of a trial glorifies me. I love you. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My kingdom must come. My will must be done. So believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in me, says our God. Jesus Himself shows us how this is done. In Gethsemane, Jesus did not want to go to the cross. It was not His will to go to the cross. Matthew 26:39 says, He fell on His face and prayed, Father, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. You hear the parts of prayer? First part of prayer. Matthew says, he says, my Father. Luke just records, Father. Mark records, Abba, Father, Daddy. Second part of prayer. Your kingdom come, your will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus says here. Verse 42, your will be done. Exactly the same English as the Lord's Prayer. Exactly the same Greek as the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. On earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. And Jesus says as much in John chapter 12, the same day as Gethsemane that evening, 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Second step in prayer. Glorify your name, even though that means my painful, horrible death. Even though that means the sins of all believers are going to be cast on me and I'm going to suffer the punishment for all of them. So the third step is implied in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Give me what I need to glorify your name in the midst of this trial. Give me the strength, give me your spirit so that I can go forward calmly, in control, even while this man I dearly love is betraying me. Even as the whip is biting into my back, even as they nail the nails through my hands and through my feet. Enable me to forgive those who are perpetrating this crime against me. Enable me to get to the end and give up the spirit. God the Father did not let the cup pass from Jesus. In that sense, his request was denied. But God glorified his name. God fulfilled his perfect will. And that was Jesus' main request. And that should always be our main request. So if you are truly praying rightly, if you are truly following the steps of the Lord's Prayer, all your requests are under the banner of the first two steps. All of your requests are based on God as your loving Father and you as his child through Jesus Christ. All of your requests are first and foremost that God's name be glorified, that his kingdom come, that his will might be accomplished in your life and on this earth. And he always answers those prayers affirmatively, because we are two-year-olds and he is our loving Father. We oftentimes will not see the link because we're two-year-olds. We won't understand how the answer to our prayer, the seemingly negative answer to our prayer, leads to God's greater glory. But two-year-olds can't understand what's going on in the adult world, and we cannot understand what God is doing. But God calls us to trust him, to know that he is there, to know that he loves us, to know that he is good, to know that he is wise. So what prayers of yours have not been answered or have been answered with a negative? What has God done that has confused you? When have you been tempted to turn away from God? He's not your presidential candidate. You are not his advisor, and you have no bargaining power with him. He is good. He is wise. He doesn't need you or me to tell him how to be good. And he doesn't need our advice on the best way to run the universe. He will not say no to anything you need to glorify him. And he invites you, come, sit on my lap. Be my little child. Trust me. Speak to me. Ask me. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I will give you more than you can ask or imagine. And whatever sorrows you face in this world, and there will be tribulation and sorrow, I will wipe away every tear, and the glory that you will have will not even be comparable to the sorrows you experience here. Let's pray together.